Matthew 24, 30 through 36. I caught him by surprise. If you'd stand for the reading of God's word, please. Then will all appear the sign of man in heaven, and then all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know the summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that it is near, right at the door. Truly I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. But about the day and the hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Keep me seated. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And we just pray, Lord, that you would just write it on our hearts, Lord, and help it to instill it in our minds so that when the difficulties come our way, your scripture comes to mind that just gets us through that time and help us to refocus on you. We pray for this message today, and we just pray, Lord, that you would just guide it to your use. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It seems like for probably forever, people have also been trying to figure out, okay, when's God coming? They've tried to make predictions, and it's never come true. But here what we have is the setting is that Jesus is in Jerusalem, and he's nearing the end of his earthly ministry. He and his disciples have just come out of the temple and after having been rejected by the Jewish leaders. And now they've gone up to the Mount of Olives, and they're sitting on the Mount of Olives, and they're overlooking the temple. And the disciples are commenting or have commented, Jesus, look how beautiful that temple is. Look how the workmanship and everything is so nice in that. And so after they said that, Jesus says to the disciples and that not one stone will be left standing in that temple. Of course, that leads disciples to ask the question, when will this happen? Because we want to know these things. When will the temple be destroyed? And what will be the sign of your coming of the end of age? Jesus is vague. If you look through chapter 24, you'll see that Jesus is vague about everything and about giving timeline and for things to happen. But in verses 15 through 29, he speaks of the destruction of the temple, about what will happen. And Jesus and the temple did get destroyed around 70 AD. Jesus answered about his coming in verses 4 through 14. Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name claiming I am the Messiah and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come." Well, so you might say, all right. But if we look at that, you might say, oh, wow, he could come any time now. I mean, you look at the nations that are kind of children, you know, children playground posturing. Oh, my guns are bigger than your guns. I have more guns than you got. I have more people. I have more soldiers than you do. You know, trying to posture that and threats of war and stuff like that. And we've had, I mean, look at all the droughts, the floods, the fires, the famines, and all that other stuff that seems to be going on. And there's worldwide, there's been an increase in Christian prosecution. Persecution. And, well, some places prosecution, but persecution. According to Open Doors is a an agency, or is a group that supports persecuted Christians, and they have are reporting in their year 20 report that there's been a 60% rise in Christians killed in the year 2020. Most of those rise comes from the death in Nigeria, where 2,220 Christians were killed simply because they were Christians. Worldwide, there have been 4,761 Christians killed, just simply because they were Christians. And here in the U.S., I mean, look at where we've come just over time in the U.S. People have been sued and stuff just because they are trying to stick to what they believe God has been speaking to in their life, or trying to believe what they believe God is doing in their life. And people that don't agree with that are suing them. There has been violence against churches. I mean, you never heard of anything happening in a church before. Now you hear of churches being burned down frequently, shootings in churches, different things going in churches where it used to be that you don't do that there. Now that's no longer the case. In verse 12, Jesus talks about love growing cold due to wickedness. If we just look at the news and stuff, I mean, there's no respect for people. It just seems like, for example, the love has grown cold. You see where people are beating people up, stabbing people over what seem like senseless things. And you're like, how can you do that to somebody? It doesn't matter whether you hate them or whether they said something to you. You just don't treat somebody like that. And it just seems like the love has grown cold in our nation, actually around the world. And you would think that reading the scripture and that scripture, and you would think that whether you see what's going on, that Jesus is going to come any time now. But we don't know that, and we can't make that kind of prediction. But let's think about that, though. Why was he vague? How would we react, or how would we live if we knew the moment? How would we react if we knew what was going to take place? If we knew there was going to be an accident at this point in time, what would we do? How would we change things? If we knew these circumstances were going to happen, what would we do? And would we do it different to avert and make it better? There'd be different things that we would miss in our growth, that God was going to use those things for growth in our lives or maybe somebody else's. And what if we knew the exact time when Jesus would be going to be when he was going to come, about being us prepared? Would we say, well, let's see, Jesus isn't going to come till 3 o'clock this afternoon. I've got probably till 2:50 that I can do whatever I want, and then it 2:55, I'll ask Jesus to forgive me, and life will be good. I'll go and I'll do what I want to do, and then go see Jesus and spend with Jesus. But wait a minute, maybe I better make that 2:45 just in case his time is off. Yeah, that's it. I'll do that. So we may not, maybe that's why he was vague in that, so that we wouldn't know, so that we are always ready for his return. To make this point about being ready, if you, after this, and you look into the end of chapter 24, into 25, Jesus gives six different examples. He talks about the Moses and the flood, thief and a homeowner, servant and the master, parable of the 10 virgins, parable of the talents, and parable of the sheep and goats. All this to illustrate his about being ready for his return. He must be pretty serious in order to give that kind of examples, that many examples. Of those six, I'd like to explore the thief and the homeowner a little. Okay, your thief and the homeowner. Okay, so you've come to your decision in life. I mean, many of you have already been there and done that with you're either renting or you're bought a home or renting a home. So you've already come there, but just work with me here. you've come to the decision that you're going to have a home. All right, then you look to a place. All right, and now you have to do two things. One is make the commitment. You have to sign on the dotted lines. You have to prepare to make the payments. Prepare to buy that you're going to be living. The second is safeguards. Because, hey, you're spending a lot of money to live in a place. You don't want somebody coming in and taking that you worked so hard to do. So you've done that. You've made your commitment. And now we need to think about the safeguards. So you move in, you get settled in, and now you start thinking about how can I protect what I have? And so some of the steps that you might take is, one, you check the front door, your doors, people come in. What might you do? Well, maybe put a deadbolt in so that somebody makes it harder for them to get through the front door. Second thing you might do is that you look around your house. Maybe you do a walk around the house. Do you have shrubs, low-lying trees? Because if you figure, most people that want to break into your house, they want to do things so they're concealed or in the dark. And so if you have these things growing around your house and stuff, it's easy for them to hide in there and wait for their opportune moment. So you go through and you trim the shrubs and get the shrubs out of there so it kind of cleans up around so that people can't come in and hide there. Maybe install motion lights out in the yard or someplace in the house so that if someone's walking around, the lights come on. And as you know, that most people, if they're going to do something they don't want other people to see, they're trying to do it in the dark. So the only downside to motion lights is they come on when anything else moves too. If something walks through your yard, they come on. But you got to kind of work with that, and I guess it's better, evaluate that, and it's better to have it come on when anything walks through, just so that you know. So you check the windows to see if they're secure. You've got that. You've got the yard cleaned up. You've got the around the house cleaned up. You got the door locked. Now you look at your windows. How are your windows? Are they, do the locks work on them? And are they easy to open or hard to open or hard to close? And one of the things that I always tell my kids and people to do is a wooden dowel. If you put a wooden dowel in the window, or if you have a sliding glass door, you put it in the doorway so that people can't raise the window or they can't close it, they can't open the door. And even if they jimmy the lock on the windows, because, you know, face it, a lot of these locks on the windows aren't the greatest, but if you put a wooden dowel or you put a 2x4 or something that you cut to size in there, and that helps to keep people from opening those windows, especially if you have an air conditioner. I mean, if you put an air conditioner, I'm talking especially on the ground floors, if you have an air conditioner, you've got your window, just put something in there so they can't raise up the window and take your air conditioner or take the air conditioner out and come through the window. This way, it blocks it so that people can't come in that way. And basically what we're trying to do is make it difficult for someone to come in. It's not always foolproof, but it makes it more difficult for someone to try and come in and break into your house. Now, you might be sitting there thinking, that's not really why I came to church today. I came to hear, you know, something about God. So we will move on. In verse 36, it says, no one knows the hour. No one knows the day or the hour. So bottom line is, we need to be prepared to meet Jesus, whenever that may be, whether it comes a time where he comes or whether we go to see him. And so let's take a look at that. And you'll see where I was leading with about the house. Earlier I talked about the home and our apartment and our commitment to follow Christ, or maybe not. Maybe you haven't made that commitment to follow Christ. That's a choice, and only a choice that only you can make. And but working with me here, so you've committed your life to Christ. I want Christ in my life. I want him to be part of me. When we accept Christ as our personal Savior, 1 Corinthians says, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You are bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. When we accept Christ as our personal Savior, the Holy Spirit comes and lives in us. And we need to take steps to make that grow, to mature in our walk with Christ. As for the house, as with our relationship with Christ, we need to apply safeguards to protect that relationship or make that relationship mature. Because now that you've accepted Christ, Satan doesn't like that. And he will do whatever he can to cast doubt or do anything he can to separate you from Christ. And however he can do that, he will try. And so the first way to try and protect ourselves from Satan getting a foothold is, one, I talked about the light. In Psalms 119, 105, your word is a light, a lamp for my feet, a light in my path. Reading and studying is one of the things that we need to do as part of those safeguards. Read and study our Bible. His words help us to know him better and to help shed light about our own lives. His word gives us knowledge about living holy lives. It also helps us not to be led astray when people try and twist the truth. Another thing about that is to prayer partners. Maybe get a prayer partner, that someone that can pray with you to help, and an accountability partner, someone to help keep you accountable in your life, so that maybe you've got a habit that's not really conducive to your relationship with God, and to help you hold you accountable to that. Okay, now about trimming the trees and the brush. In Romans 16, Paul writes, I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them, for such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. If it causes you to stumble in your walk with Christ, there may be people or habits that you need to remove from your life. You may need to evaluate your life, have God help you evaluate your life. And maybe there's something that you're doing in your life that you need to prune. Maybe there's an attitude. Maybe there's an action in your life that you need to prune out, because it's not the way God wants you to live. And so you need to seek God's guidance in that. What is it that you need? What is it I need to walk with you, to remove from my life, to walk closer with you? Okay, securing the front doors. We need to keep out and protect ourselves from all that is unwholesome, whether it be movies, books, internet. We're supposed to keep out anything that is also unwholesome that would cause us to stumble. What is it we watch? What is it we read? What is it we listen to, whether it be music, songs, or anything like that, that might imprint upon our mind? Because, you know, our mind is a storage closet, and unfortunately it opens when you least want it to. And all those things, maybe whether it be pictures, whether it be songs, lyrics to songs, whether it be something you've read, it comes out, it's there, and it comes back. It will keep coming back, and we need to have God to help cleanse those thoughts, or help us to be strong to get rid of those thoughts and replace those thoughts with Scripture and things of God. In Luke 6:45 says, "The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. The evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of the heart, his mouth speaks." It's the expression, garbage in, garbage out. So what you take in, as I said earlier, what you take in, what you read, comes in. And if you don't filter that out, if you don't purge those things, or if you don't get rid of that, it can come out when you least expect it. I mean, sometimes you'll hear someone all of a sudden that you wouldn't expect to swear. Well, where'd that come from? Sometimes they've heard it, sometimes, and that's could from a pre, maybe before Christ moment. And so we need to be careful about what we take in. So, because we don't know how it's going to imprint on our minds and how it's going to affect our relationship. Leading a blameless life takes careful consideration of all we do. We have to make the effort to turn away from or keep out anything evil and focus on what is good. Even when we do our best to do all that's right things, storms will come which will tear down the house. There's only one thing to do, and that's to fix our eyes on Jesus. In Hebrews 12:1-2, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and that sin so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith." As we see from the Scripture and everything, and as we see everything that is going on in the world, times can be challenging, and it's not likely going to be getting any easier. Things are probably going to deteriorate, and as the years go on. But as long as we live God-centered lives, we need not worry about the day or the hour of His return. So, I mean, we can have all sorts of things go on in our lives, and I know it's easy for me to stand up here and say that, and make it sound light, but it's. You have all sorts of things go on in your lives, and it seems like your whole world is being turned upside down, or has been turned upside down, and with the difficulties. And the only thing that we can do during those times is fix our eyes on Jesus. And it's when we, instead of focusing on all that's going on around us, if we just focus on Jesus, He'll help us get through those times. He will help us get through what's going on. And when we fix our eyes on Jesus, we don't need to worry about when He's going to come, when we're going to meet Jesus, because He is already a part of our lives. He is already a lifestyle that we are living. He is already in our heart. So when He's going to come, we know who we're going to see. We know where we're going to stay. As we close out our service, if you haven't already done so, I'd like to extend an invitation for you to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. If you haven't already done so, I'd like to just, if everybody would just close their eyes, bow their heads. And if you haven't said this prayer, I would like to lead you in a prayer so that you can ask Jesus into your heart. Lord God, please forgive me for my sins. I believe that you sent your Son Jesus to die on the cross for my sins. I believe that you love me. I believe in my heart that you are who you are. You are the Son of God, I confess with my mouth that I am a sinner. I accept you, Lord Jesus, as my Savior. Please cleanse me from my sin and create a new and clean the hurt and clean heart in me. I do believe that you are my Savior, and I now want to live for you as my Lord and my God. I know that I have eternal life in you because of your work I did on Calvary's cross for me. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have prayed that prayer, I hope that you will tell somebody and let them know about God in your life. And the journey with God is just beginning. It's not something we do and then kick back on the couch. It's just something we need to grow in Christ and mature, to read the Bible, to be involved. And this way, you can start your journey to being ready to meet Christ. Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your love for us and your grace in our lives. Part of this waiting is that you want everyone to have heard your word. And we just pray, Lord, that you would just be with each one here and anybody that's listening, that they would accept you into their life and hold fast to your word. And we just pray, Lord, that you would be with each one as they go here. We pray, Lord, that you would help them to be a light wherever they go. Help them to be your light and help them to apply your word in their lives. And we just pray, Lord, that others would see you through them. And we just pray, Lord, that you would just be with us in the days ahead. And we just pray, Lord, that no matter what comes our way, that our eyes would be totally focused on you. And we ask all this in your name. Amen. Have a good week.